Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. In fact, I want to go back to 16 just for a moment, kind of set the stage for chapter 18. Chapter 16, I just want you to glance with me at verse 29 for a moment, and then we'll skip on over to chapter 18. 1 Kings 16, 29. I warned you last week about these kings and what was happening, and I want you to see as Ahab becomes king of Israel in verse 29. 1 Kings 16, 29. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. How'd you like to have that on your tombstone? How'd you like to be remembered in Scripture that way? What a sad life. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. Watch who you hang out with. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. It goes on, and it's not very pretty. And we get over to chapter 18, and let me tell you what's going on. God's had enough. And so he promises a drought for years, and he delivers that message through Elijah. So you guess if Elijah is a very popular person at this particular time in history. And he confronts this king and his wife who are worshiping idols. And it finally comes to a crescendo in one of my favorite stories in Scripture, and I trust one you're familiar with. In chapter 18, they meet at the mountain. Showdown at Carmel. And I could go on and on about the verses prior to the ones I picked out for this sermon, but suffice it to say that there's 850 prophets up there on the mountain, and then there's Elijah. But what they don't know is whose side God is actually on. And so it's not fair. Those 850 don't have a chance. And they make their altar. Elijah lets them go first. He says, look, let's just build a couple of altars here. You guys build one, call on Baal. I'll build one, I'll call on God. Whoever shows up with fire will know he's the true God. Fair deal? Fair deal. So he says, you guys even go first. And they build their altar. You know the story, right? And they cut themselves and they dance, and Elijah just mocks them. You know, maybe he's asleep. Guys, yell a little bit louder. I'm amazed at the confidence of Elijah, because he's the man of God in that place at that time, and he is confident that his God is the true God. And he goes, hey guys, yell louder. Maybe he's sacked out or something. And he just taunts these prophets of Baal. And they dance and they carry on. And guess what? Baal doesn't show up. Are you surprised? Verse 30 picks it up. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which is in ruins. How strategic to let them go first. And it's not going to be a stalemate. It's not going to be a draw. They've already tried. You've given them a lot of time, Elijah, and nothing's happened. So they know Baal's not showing up. And so he builds the altar. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, what's happening in the land at this time? There is a drought. Somebody has pointed this out rather insightfully, and he says, get four precious large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. Okay, Elijah, the goal here is to produce fire so as to prove your God is the true God. You don't want to pour water on it. You really don't want to do this. But you see, Elijah wants it with an exclamation point. I like Elijah, don't you? He doesn't just want, you know, kind of, well, God sort of, he wants him to go, I am God! And so he pours water all over the wood, the sacrifice, and into the trench. I'm sorry, I just woke some of you up. But that's what he did, and there it is, okay? He's covered this sacrifice with water. Do it again, and they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered, in precious water in a drought. The water ran down the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Elijah didn't dream this stuff up. Elijah did what God told him to do. Verse 37, answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that I am an awesome prophet. Not what it says, is it? So these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Can't you hear the conversation between some of these people as they stood there and they watched Elijah? This guy's nuts. He poured water all over it. Does he not know there's a drought? You're not allowed to water your grass during this time. What is he doing pouring water all over the sacrifice? It'll never burn now. And then as Elijah's praying, this fire comes out of heaven. I'm thinking in the crowd, there's a few, whoa, man, did you see that? And I'm thinking there's a few people going, I didn't see anything. What are you talking about? Well, watch what happens. And the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. What does God have to do today to prove to us that He is God? As we glance at this passage, will you pray with me? Father, like Elijah and with his passion, and convinced to such a degree as were the people who watched the fire lick up the sacrifice, the wood, the water, and even the soil. Father, we want to know that you are God. But it would seem that at times in our lives there's a bit of a disconnect between the reality that you are God and the stuff with which we deal each and every day. Would you reconnect those two things, God? Even as you did on that mountain for Elijah, so that we might see you and know that you are indeed God. Be exalted in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It occurs to me that as we encounter adversity, sometimes we don't really know what to do. Oftentimes we will pray, but is there anything else we should do when we are in face to face with the enemy, face to face with the prophets of Baal? How do you handle such a situation? Because it's not by accident that you and I, in this day, in this place, at this time, find ourselves thrust in between this world in which Christ is not exalted and in between, say, heaven and earth, if we can put it that way. You are an ambassador with the gospel of Christ somewhere between the eternal God and this lost culture. And you encounter both, I trust, on any given day of the week. And so as the adversity comes closer, as we encounter the culture that doesn't know the living God, what do we do with it? It seems to me there are times when we want to shy away from the culture, when we want to get discouraged, I confess, and even despair for the culture around us. What did Elijah do as God placed him on that mountain between the living God and the lost culture? Three brief things that I think he did, among others. And the first is, Elijah was not afraid to confront the lie. He wasn't afraid to confront the lie that was the culture. We oftentimes seem apologetic for our faith, and I don't mean the ability to explain it reasonably. I mean almost ashamed of our faith, as though the world has the truth and we do not. As if we confront that culture and the lies that underpin it, somehow we'll be defeated. And we start with an attitude of defeat. But Elijah saw that the prophets of Baal were not God, and their God was not the true God. In fact, if you go back to chapter 18, verse 20, Ahab, setting this whole thing up, sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Verse 21, Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions?" And in this synchronistic culture, we seem to take anything and everything and just add it to our faith. Are you able to confront the lie? The first step in confronting the lie of the enemy is knowing the truth so well that the lie becomes evident. Elijah said, "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." And he was a lone voice, you understand. Because it says right there that the people said nothing. In our age of tolerance, no one wants to address the stuff in our culture that we have so easily adopted. The elephant is in the room, whether we want to say it or not. What idols have stolen our attention from the living God? What has distracted us from the truth of the living God? The people were running after Baal, and they were thinking that somehow Baal could come to their rescue. It doesn't have to be a, quote, bad thing to be an idol, does it? Anything that takes the place or distracts us from the living God can be defined as an idol in our lives. Do you have any idols? Do you have any Baals? "Oh, no, I don't, there's nothing." See, that's the first step, is the willingness to confront what it is in our lives that would distract us from the living God. And guys, Satan is so subtle. He's good at what he does. And he just kind of goes, "Psst, hey, come here, look at this." And it isn't necessarily something bad, except that it takes our attention away from the living God. Now, some of you are waiting for me to draw up a list. That's your job. What has you distracted? What is it that's captivated your attention and stolen your attention from the fact that God is God? I also marvel that Elijah wasn't afraid for the truth. Oh, we can't confront the lie because they might prove the truth wrong. You see, Elijah's confidence was in his God, and he understood that this word is eternal truth. And he wasn't ashamed for it. He says, hey guys, gather up. Let's have a showdown on Carmel and you decide. Guys, if God's God, follow him. If it's Baal, you follow him. See, Elijah knew that Baal wouldn't be the true God. He wasn't afraid for the, oh man, if, oh, we can't just confront anything because the Bible, I promise you this will never be proven wrong. And there have been cases in history where they've thought they had the Bible cornered. And guess who came out ahead? Now there may be people who choose to believe what isn't true, but I promise you the eternal word of God will prevail in the end. Don't be afraid to confront the lie, even as Elijah confronted it there on the mountain. Second thing that Elijah did, and I would challenge us likewise, is to concern yourself with God. I want you to see something in these verses. Look at verse 20 of chapter 18. So Ahab went, sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. Elijah rightly puts the perspective where it ought to go. He puts the focus on God. Look at verse 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. They came to him, and he repaired what? The altar. What altar? The altar of the Lord. What was Elijah concerned with? His God. Verse 32. With the stones he built an altar. How? In the name of the Lord. He concerned himself with the living God. Verse 37. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you are God. And I begin to get this understanding as I read this text that Elijah was consumed with the living God. What is it that consumes your life and mine? What are we concerned about? Are we concerned about God in us and through us and around us in this culture? Even the next point, as we look at prayer, even the way that he prayed was fascinating to me. Elijah was concerned about his God. And I'm sure that Ahab and some of the people there probably would have preferred that Elijah had something else to do that day. But inconveniently, he concerned himself with his God. What do you concern yourself with? You've heard me say this before. Pull out your Palm Pilot, pull out your day timer, look at your desktop calendar and see what things concern you. Now, don't hear me saying, get out the eraser and wipe out your schedule. But where in the midst of that schedule are you concerning yourself with God? What is he doing in your schedule? What does he want to accomplish as you go to work, as you come home, as you visit in your neighborhood, as you spend time with your family? Where is God in the midst of that? How are you concerning yourself with him? He is omnipresent. Either that's just a theological wow, or that's reality. And he is present in your life. The problem is that we don't concern ourselves with him. You know, it's easy to do that as a family, just to disconnect and not even recognize that the other person is there. How much more so that God is present in our lives today? Are we concerned with him? How? Do you start the day with him? Do you take the word of God and go, God, what is it that you are at to in my life today? How do I concern myself with him? I look for what it is he's doing. Elijah was consumed, probably a better word than concerned. He was consumed with his God. And you almost get this idea that Elijah just kind of waited on God to show him the next step. There's a novel idea. God, what are you doing today? Here's my schedule. I want it to be concerned with you. One day a young man was writing a letter to his girlfriend. She lived just a few miles away in a nearby town. Among other things, he was telling her how much he loved her and how wonderful he thought she was. The more he wrote, the more poetic he became. Finally, he said that in order to be with her, he would suffer the greatest difficulties. He would face the greatest dangers that anyone could imagine. In fact, to spend only 1 minute with her, he would climb the highest mountain in the world. He would swim across the widest river. He would enter the deepest forest and with his bare hands fight the fiercest animals just for 1 minute with her. How precious. He finished the letter. He signed his name. And then he remembered, I forgot something. It was quite important, and so he added a P.S. And this was his P.S. I will be over to see you Wednesday night, as long as it doesn't rain. Wow. Some of us wax eloquently in our prayers. God, I would go into the deepest forest, but for a moment with you, I would climb the highest heights. But to spend time with you, I'll meet you in the morning if I'm not too tired, God. Hope it's not raining. See that this is a lot of bull that we write on a piece of paper in the corner of our mind, or we are genuinely concerned with the living God. How serious are you about God? Serious enough to subject your schedule to His agenda? Serious enough to see Him in the midst of adversity? Serious enough to gather His comfort and encouragement even when the enemy looms large, 850 strong? Confront the lie. Concern yourself with God. Finally, look at what He does in verses 36 and 7. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and did what? He prayed. Don't hear a man who says, well, I can't do anything else. Guess I'll just pray about it. No, this strategically was a tool in the hands of a prophet of God as he met those people on that mountain. And he built the altar of God. He confronted the lie. He stood in the gap and then he cried out to his God. And it wasn't a mamby-pamby prayer. Sometimes that's all that we can muster from our lips. But this was no mamby-pamby prayer on the lips of a wimp. This was a godly man who believed with all his heart that God was about to show up. And I don't doubt that Elijah rejoiced in the privilege that was his to be an instrument in that God's hands. And as part of the process, he prayed. He cried out to his God. And he didn't cry out with his selfish concerns at heart. See, when you're consumed with God and you're confronting the lie, man, you need help. And with confidence, he cries out to his God and he says to God, God, show up. Show these people who you are. And do you understand the end result? Show these people, verse 37, I want them to know that you, O Lord, are God. Now, Elijah could have prayed, I would just want you to lick up that thing, you know. I just want you to show these people who you are. They've been following Baal. After you consume the sacrifice, God, go get those people and just knock them out of here. That's not what he's praying, is it? God, I want you to show up in living color. Boom, I want you to see. And man, check this God out. So that they'll know your God and you are turning their hearts back to you. Whoa. God is consumed with turning your heart back to himself. And that's what Elijah prays. Show up, God, so that they will see that you are drawing them back. How many of you would have drawn those people back? You'd have gotten out your thumping stick. Dumb people, they don't know that I'm God. What's wrong with them? I'll show them. No. Elijah wants God to show up in living color so that these people will know that he's God and that he's bringing them back. Did you hear Amazing Grace on that piano? Did you see Amazing Grace in 1 Kings chapter 18? God's not on a power trip. He's God. He doesn't need a power trip. But he's on display so that others might be drawn to him. What's our role in the face of adversity? Don't be afraid to confront the lie. Concern yourself completely with your God and how he would use you in the midst. And then cry out with confidence and desperation that if God doesn't show up, ain't nothing gonna happen. Pray with me. Father, thank you for the truth of this passage of Scripture, powerful as it is, because it is your word. The beauty of this text is that you did show up in living color, that you did use your prophet. You didn't need Elijah to accomplish that, but you used him for your glory. And what a stark contrast to one Ahab who stands in the history book as one who did more evil in your eyes than the others. Here's Elijah, God, who stands in the history book as one who was your servant, through whom you did great things. Thank you for a man who by your grace confronted the lie. Thank you for a man who by your grace was concerned, even consumed with you. Thank you for a man who by your grace cried out to you with confidence. Confidence that you would show up and show these people back to yourself. Oh God, that you would raise us up to be Elijahs. To stand in the gap between this culture and our God. To be little lighthouses, little arrows that light up pointing back to you. God, you are doing that. Would you continue that in our midst? For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.